The reading is from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
2013 was the 25th anniversary of me selling my house in London and leaving the church where I was converted to move to Bristol to start ministry, to start ministerial training and to go into a church as a student minister. And through those 25 years, there's been lots of really good times, and there's been lots of really difficult times as well. There's been weddings and baptisms and people saved and fantastic times of worship, but there's also been funerals and disputes and just difficult times in ministry. Any minister will tell you it can be quite brutal at times. My very first year after I was ordained, and in Southwark, my training vicar, the man who was supposed to be forming me, had a very serious breakdown, became psychotic and quite violent, and I had to be moved at quite short notice. That was a really difficult point. And then I arrived at a new church and did one service, and there was a catastrophic fire, the whole building burnt down. That was a pretty low point. The people, you know, the new minister arrives, the church burns down, what's the connection? There was the tensions in my marriage caused by ministry. Where were we going to live? Where were we going to work? That eventually led to a divorce, and my bad reaction to that leading to me leaving ministry, not knowing what I was going to do, walking out of the vicarage on New Year's Eve, as it turned out, 1999, with nowhere to go, no job, no house, literally walking out with my bags. A pretty tough time. And in the 13 years I've been at TAB, there's been good times and there's been bad times, spectacularly good times and terrifyingly awful times. But I have to say that I have not experienced 6 months together as tough as the last 6 months. And the last few weeks I've literally been hanging on with my fingernails. There's been family stuff, there's been personal stuff, there's been relationship stuff, there's been church stuff going on and on and on. That's left me in a difficult place. Some of you know that my dad's been very ill over the last couple of months, and thank God he's much better now. In fact, if the weather holds out, they're hoping to be able to drive up the next day or two to come and spend a few days with us. But what you won't know, because she didn't want it announcing at the time, was that the day my dad was taken ill, my sister, who's a year younger than me, was diagnosed with bowel cancer. Had her operation last week and been released today for 6 weeks complete bed rest before she starts the next stage of the therapy. Myself, some of you know because you've been playing with me, had a lump and had to go and have that looked at and checked out. It turns out to be completely fine and caused by an infection and nothing more, but still a scary time. Then there's been the church stuff, the people arguing, folk falling out, accusing one another, fighting. Most of you won't be aware of it because we try to deal with this stuff in private. But we've had weeks where someone will walk in this side and sit down, and a family this side will get up and walk out because they refuse to be in the same building. And trying to pastor that in love, but also in righteousness to both sides, is sometimes tough and hard. We've had couples break up and then church brothers and sisters taking sides and fighting. I've sat in people's kitchens and front rooms at midnight pleading with them to make peace with other members, to do whatever's necessary to stop a fight, sometimes to no avail. Then there's just the constant niggle of church life. I don't like that. I don't want us to do that. That's not the way we've done it in the past. And then just this last few weeks, there's been personal attacks, spiritual attacks, things which just have worn me down. There's something going on at the moment I can't talk about, which is just scary. And there's been moments the last couple of weeks where I've thought, you know, there's 20 years until I retire. The Baptist Pension Fund has pushed the pension date back, and I've got 20 years. Do I really want to do this for the next 20 years? Will my stomach take it? Will my heart take it? I find that really interesting that in 2 Corinthians, and you'll know this bit, where Paul's listing his hardships and the difficulties of ministry, and he said, I've been beaten, and I've been stoned, and I've been shipwrecked. I've been jailed and attacked and accused. I've been in hardship through hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. And then right at the end, he says, and on top of all that, there's the sleepless nights I've spent worrying about the church. Paul was a man who knew what it was to lie in bed at 2 a.m, wide awake, unable to sleep, worrying about how was he going to get Euodia and Syntyche to stop fighting and agree, about how was he going to get the church through the next few weeks without tearing it apart. Why has all this come? Why has the last 6 months been difficult? Why has there been this difficult period? Well, part of it's coincidence, just stuff coming together. But part of it, I think, is because we're getting stuff right and the enemy is interested in us. I know some of you have been going through tough times as well with family situations and with health and with relationships. And the shift that we've made from being a maintenance church to a missional church, from looking after members to wanting to share the gospel with those outside, the shift in momentum means that Satan is concerned. And some of what we're going through is an attack. And he's after us. When I read that passage a couple of weeks ago from Corinthians about Paul's hardship and how he coped with it, I started asking myself, he faced so much more than we do. He faced real threat to his life. He faced real prison and beatings. He faced a real shipwreck 3 times. How did he keep on going? How did he find the strength to get up in the morning and do it all over again? And as I was thinking about that and thinking, where does he find that strength? Where does he find that ability to go on? I felt the Spirit led me to this passage in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. He's in chains. He's been falsely accused and carted off to await trial and possible execution. He's about as low as he can get, physically in jail, in chains. Spiritually, I wish I could die. I'd rather go, but it's better for me to stay. He's at this low point in his life. And yet we find here in chapter 1 where he's talking about the chains and the situation he's finding himself with this great ode to joy and hope. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, I always pray with joy. He's in jail, in chains, he's awaiting trial, and he says, I pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, joy and confidence, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm in prison. Things look bad. I'm worn out, beat up and worn down. But I will not give up hope because I'm confident he says, that God has not finished with us yet. What was the key to Paul's hope in tough times? What was it that kept him going when everything seemed so bleak? Well, very quickly, and it is very quickly, five headings. Firstly, his preference for others. He thought of others before himself. Verse 3 of Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's in prison. Maybe most of us would be thinking about ourselves, praying for ourselves. He says, but I thank God every time I remember you. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. Verse 12 onwards, me being put in prison is great because new people get to do the job. New people get to get involved in the mission. Whatever his woes, whatever his needs, his own hardships, his own worries, Paul was always thinking and praying and focusing and concerned about others. If any man had a right to think about himself first, it should have been Paul. His concern was always for others, a preference for others. Then secondly, the priority of prayer in Paul's life. Paul prayed constantly. Sometimes for himself, yes, but for the church, for others, for the spread of the gospel. Paul's in prison. What does he do? He prays with joy. He's about to be executed. What does he do? He prays. He goes before magistrates. What does he do? He prays. He's in a storm or facing an angry mob. He prays. Paul kept going because of how important prayer was in his life. Thirdly, alongside that was praise constantly. Wherever he was and whatever he was facing, he found a reason to praise and give thanks to God. Here he is, this terrible situation, and he says, you know what? I praise God because this situation is going to turn out for good. Me being in chains is good because the gospel gets spread. Praise God. Hallelujah. New people are hearing the gospel because I'm in prison. Hallelujah. Verse 18, because of this situation, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Preference for others, priority of prayer, praise constantly. Fourthly, preach the gospel. That was all that mattered in Paul's life. It mattered more than his own comfort or his own safety or his desires or wishes. Getting the gospel out is the only thing that mattered to Paul at times. Why would he worry about being wet or cold or hungry or in prison as long as he got the opportunity to do God's work and share the gospel? As long as Christ is being preached, he keeps on going. And then finally, partnership mattered. Paul wasn't in this alone. He had around him a band of people committed to the mission. Paul was surrounded by people who loved him and whom he loved and who shared a passion for Jesus, who were willing to suffer like he was. He's surrounded by people who carried the load when he was feeling weak and who shared his suffering. Verse 5, he says, I pray with joy because of the partnership you have with me in the gospel. Verse 14, because of my chains, others have taken my place in partnership. Verse 30, you know what it is because you're going through the same struggle that I am. You share with me. Preference for others, putting others first. Priority in prayer, praising constantly, preaching the gospel, partnership with others. Why? On this New Year's Eve, with only 15, 16 minutes to go to 2014, am I saying this? This is an important sermon to me in the year, always, the end of the year. Why am I saying this to you on the last night of 2013? Well, for two reasons. Firstly, because I think 2014 is going to be a significant year. And as a result, I don't see things getting easier anytime soon. If the gospel is going to go out from this place, the opposition is going to be there. Which leads me to my second reason. You are a group of people, 20, 25 people, who at 11:15 on New Year's Eve aren't in your homes having a party or in a restaurant. You haven't gone out drinking or eating or dancing. You are a group of people who are here in church to see the new year in with prayer and with praise in the company of other saints waiting on God. You are a group of people for whom this stuff matters. If it didn't, you'd be at dinner somewhere. If being at a party was more important, you'd be there. This stuff matters. And if 2014 is going to be a year where the potential that God has for us is met, then we need a group of people like you to whom this stuff matters. People for whom putting others first, who are praying, who are praising, who are sharing the load, who are working in partnership, matter. People who come out at midnight on a wet, cold December night to pray. It's going to make a difference. If I'm going to be here in 12 months' time, if still standing as a minister in 12 months' time, still in ministry for that matter, then I need people like you beside me, covering my back, sharing the load, working beside me. And so I wanted to use this last moment, 2013, as we start 2014, saying, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? Will you work with me? Will you put others first? Will you have that passion that makes a difference? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for the church? Will you pray for my family? Will you pray for the gospel? Because I think if we do this together, we can make a difference. Amen. Let's close together by saying the grace. May now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.